Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Let me begin with a reminder that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to save or change America. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, both individually and corporately. That doesn't mean sprinkling gospel literature all across America is going to save America. Romans 1:20 implies a population that accepts the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of man's sin, God's salvation by faith and repentance. So let's not forget the basics. Maybe I should do a whole program on how practically the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only answer. But for today's program, I want to discuss one particular biblical teaching, one sub-issue of the gospel. I don't want you to think that I'm missing the bigger picture here. I don't want you to lose sight of the bigger picture. Even as I discuss these side issues, understand that the purpose is still the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show that God is true and every man a liar. And what I want to discuss today touches on the content of the gospel, how we're to minister to the gospel. Let me springboard off of a statement made by Josh Harris in a recent interview. He claimed, quote, "Evangelical support for Donald Trump is incredibly damaging to the gospel." Now, Josh Harris is that evangelical pastor-writer who recently announced that he was divorcing his wife, abandoning the Christian faith, and he's apologized for being anti-LGBTQ in the past. So his statement sounds like sour grapes. He doesn't believe in conservative values. So of course he thinks the church's support for conservative government will hurt religion, as he defines religion. And this is also the opinion of liberal Christian mainline denominations. Liberal clergy believe that wrapping the Bible in the American flag and the Republican Party is damaging to the gospel because they don't believe in the American flag or in the Republican pro-life, pro-traditional marriage platform. So when they criticize political involvement on the part of conservative evangelicals, the real motive is that they are critical of the conservative biblical positions. Often these same liberal ministers are very active politically promoting leftist political causes. So I wouldn't pay much attention to Harris's complaint, except for the fact that I've heard the same assessment coming from some people on the right, that evangelical support for Donald Trump is damaging to the gospel. Harris's statement is really just a reminder that this opinion is out there, and it needs to be addressed biblically. And that opinion can be summed up by saying Christians need to keep quiet about Trump politics and the culture war because it offends people, because the only job of Christians is to preach the gospel. For example, the Apostle Paul wasn't making any comments about Nero versus the Roman Senate. He didn't say anything about Rome's negotiations with Iran, Persia, or Rome's invasion of Britain to put down a rebellion, the annexation of Crimea, Nero's elaborate building projects, the plots to overthrow Nero, Nero's homosexual partners, the burning of Rome. You probably didn't realize that all those things were going on during Paul's earthly ministry, because the Apostle Paul never mentioned it in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul writes, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, I'm not saying that this means that Christians should not be involved politically, that they shouldn't address policies of civil government, but I want you to see how the anti-political involvement crowd makes their case. At the very least, we do see in the Bible that since the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is primary, our political involvement must be secondary. And we must be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, in how we use political issues to draw people's attention to the kingdom of Christ, which is really the only reason we bring up political issues or any other issue. The truth about Christian involvement in politics is probably somewhere in the middle, where there are two erroneous extremes. Those who are all about political involvement versus those who say we should have no political involvement at all. Biblically, the true Christian practice is middle ground. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. And it takes discernment to know where that middle ground is. Sometimes, given the crisis of the hour, we need to speak up about politics more than at other times. When a Nazi death camp is incinerating people down the road from you, it's probably time for Christians to step up and provide for some political social leadership. Or when Bolsheviks are murdering business owners and promising communist utopia, it's time to address their lies using scripture. And in the apocalypse, believers will be speaking out against the government of the Antichrist, a government system that will damn your soul. Now, notice, I'm not limiting today's discussion to just support for Trump, but broadening it out to all objections to evangelicals being involved in politics or involved in a culture war, because it's all related. Because whenever it comes to human government, there is never a perfect king. If you support any king at all, you're going to get your hands dirtied. If you object to supporting Trump, you're pretty much going to have to object to supporting most presidential candidates. Just because a civil leader raised up by God is not a saint doesn't mean we shouldn't lend our help and support because we fear being tainted by his faults. If that were the case, not a single godly man could have supported King David over King Saul. And usually, many of the same people who argue against evangelical support for Trump also express the same reservations about Christians being involved in politics or the culture war. The same fear of offending people by being associated with Donald Trump often carries over into a fear of offending people by saying anything about politics or the culture war. So again, the question I want to consider is this. Is Trump, politics, the culture war damaging to the gospel? True or false? Now, you may have a very strong opinion about this, but let's begin by putting aside all of our personal feelings and opinions, and instead ask, what does the Bible teach? Do we have a chapter and verse? Our feelings and our opinions should be absolutely meaningless. It should make no difference to us at all if we get an icky feeling in our stomach when Christians are or are not involved in politics or the culture war. We don't live by our feelings. We live by the Word of God. In fact, we know that if we do live by the Word of God, there is going to be some stress. And people are going to hate us. So we don't make that our criteria. We don't make our criteria our feelings or the opinions of other people. Luke chapter 6, verse 26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." So if the Bible says we ought to be politically involved and stand behind kings who are promoting righteousness, then we shouldn't care how many people we offend. Jesus said he came not to bring peace, but a sword. But if the Bible says that we're to keep silent about politics, then we shouldn't care how many people call us lazy or apathetic or cowards for keeping quiet. The point is, what does God command of us, regardless of utilitarian considerations? Too many religious people and immature Christians judge what they do by utilitarianism. They are sure that supporting Trump damages the gospel because they are deciding whether or not it will make the church popular with the world, whether it will make the church accepted by the world, what they think will win the culture, what will win friends and influence people, when our attitude should be, I don't care. If supporting a politician or a political platform empties out every single church in America, if God says that's what we're supposed to do, then we do it. Maybe the evangelical church actually needs to be emptied out. Maybe this is a necessary test from God. Remember the Pharisees who said that if anyone confesses Jesus to be the Christ, he is to be thrown out of the synagogue? John chapter 9, verse 22. Does this mean people shouldn't confess Christ in order to keep up synagogue attendance? I don't think so. The Jews also stopped attending Paul's services when the Gentiles showed up. Acts chapter 13. Should Paul have changed his message about Gentile inclusion and only speak about Christ crucified? Well, he didn't. Gentile inclusion was actually part of the gospel. I remember a few years ago, I had out on my church sign something about following your God-given gender. And some LGBTQ supporter called me to complain. But what I really found interesting was the reason she gave me why I shouldn't put such a statement on our church sign. She said, you're not going to get lots of people attending your church with such a sign. And I think I surprised her by saying, you know, I am not the least bit interested in getting lots of people to attend our church. My goal is not to fill a pew. My goal is to preach the truth, and those who are of the truth will come to the truth. But this woman thought, like most people, that ethics and values are to be based upon man-centered success and acceptance. That's probably why she was an LGBTQ supporter in the first place. She was determining her values not by the higher law of God, but by what she likes and by what other people like. You know, I heard it said this way. Too many professing Christians listen to Dr. Phil LePew rather than the New Testament. Did you get that? Fill the pew, fill the seats. Doing ministry by pragmatism rather than biblical directives. So to begin with, it shouldn't matter to us in the least if evangelical support for Donald Trump is incredibly damaging to the gospel in the minds of some people. Remember, the gospel is always damaging to the minds of some people as soon as they find out that the gospel requires them to live righteously. And remember, we are told to expect to be the scum of the earth, the dregs of all things. 1 Corinthians 4:13. You know, just too much cowering from Christian activism and the culture war flows not from sound exegesis of Scripture, that there's a passage of Scripture that Christians need to stay out of politics, but it really flows mostly out of a fear of conflict, a fear of being ostracized, of being a people pleaser rather than a pleaser of the Lord. And there are plenty of people in this world who are people pleasers. And that's probably one of the main reasons why people do not receive Christ. Because they put man before God. They love the praise of man rather than the praise of God. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So that's all to say, the answer to my original question should not be based upon our feelings or how many people like us. In the words of Dennis Prager, you will never be a leader if you want people to love you. So we have at least two issues going on here, and I think we need to make a clear distinction. First, those who think political involvement damages the gospel because they have a fear of man, or they judge right and wrong based upon pragmatism and utilitarianism. A second group, which is much smaller, those who think political involvement damages the gospel on the basis of some biblical interpretation that Christians need to be politically neutral. I haven't even gotten to discuss that category and probably won't have time to discuss at length. But let me first begin by giving you an example of this whole question of Christians involved in politics by referring to a situation outside the United States. Sometimes we can see our own situation more clearly by stepping outside of our own circumstances and our own emotional baggage. There's a major conflict happening in the Christian community in Hong Kong. There's a divide between yellow ribbon Christians and blue ribbon Christians. Hong Kong, as you know, was once a British colony, but in 1984, the UK signed Hong Kong over to the Chinese Communist government. Starting in 1997, Hong Kong became part of China. And for 50 years, from 1997, China agreed that Hong Kong would operate its own administrative region, which meant free enterprise and capitalism. But last year, China began extraditing criminals out of Hong Kong to be tried in China, which meant anti-communist political activists in Hong Kong could be rounded up by the Chi-Coms. So pro-democracy riots broke out in Hong Kong against this policy, against the police, against pro-communist politicians in Hong Kong. So Christians that support the demonstrators wear yellow ribbons, and Christians that support the government wear blue ribbons. One Hong Kong pastor said, quote, "I face quite a bit of pressure because the yellow ribbons and the blue ribbons both have a lot of expectations of me." This pastor feared that by speaking out against the government, the church could face difficulties in purchasing land if the church needed to expand, or maybe even face cuts in government subsidies. On the other side, one Christian said her own church doesn't talk about the social issues surrounding the current protests. "I feel lonely because so many brothers and sisters in Christ don't have the courage to speak out." And many churches in Hong Kong have mixed congregations with blue ribbon and yellow ribbon Christians, and the pastors don't know what to do. This is all covered in a recent article in World Magazine entitled "Houses Divided." You may want to check that out. Actually, that could be a topic for a whole month of God and Country programs just to hash out all the issues. My guess is that most of the blue ribbon Christians think that by making nice, they will gain the favor of the communists and be given religious freedom. As the communists see that the church is on their side and that the church is not a threat, the yellow ribbon Christians probably think, you're crazy. These are communists. Don't be naive. They're never going to make nice. Don't make a deal with the devil. Let me give you my take. These Christians in Hong Kong need to be politically active, but in the right way and with the right theology. Political action is not the problem. It's the type of political action that can be the problem. There's nothing wrong with the church in Hong Kong that cannot be fixed by teaching through John Calvin's treatise on civil government in the institutes. Not that John Calvin is that great, but he weaves together all of the scriptures that deal with this issue. And one point Calvin makes that freedom-loving Christians tend to forget is that God sometimes ordains totalitarian governments to punish the people and to keep them in line. And even John Adams said about our own Constitution, "It was only made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And ungodly people can't handle much freedom. So don't assume democracy is for every country and for every age. Now, Christians are to favor and to promote social freedom, but not by rioting, but by teaching, by changing the grassroots morals of the citizenship. Then social freedom flows naturally. Our job is to teach the people continually about what God says concerning the role of government. Hold seminars, print pamphlets, do television programs, start colleges, teach the community, teach politicians what God has to say about government. And then we're to accept the will of God in regard to what form of government arises. The scripture demands that obedience is rendered to both just and unjust governors. Remember the zealots in Jesus' day. They were unwilling to accept the government that God put over them. And we are to bear up patiently under unprincipled rulers. And then by our evangelism and our discipleship, we will eventually win the culture and rid the country of evil rulers. We drain the swamp by our biblical teaching so that the crocodiles can't survive. Now, this doesn't mean no political involvement on the part of Christians. It just means biblical political involvement, not protests, but the bold proclamation of truth, standing up for what's right. Now, let's get back to our situation here in America. MAGA hat Christians versus non-MAGA hat Christians. In Hong Kong, it's about ribbons. You could say here it's about hats. The MAGA hat Christians might be saying, those non-MAGA hat Christians need to realize we are in a war against leftist lawlessness. Government is God's institution. The church must reprove, rebuke, exhort the institution of government. Trump may not be perfect, but he's supporting the conservative right. And the gospel is not just about Jesus. The gospel has a moral message, faith and repentance. To be saved, the individual and the society must be confronted with the sin of infanticide and the sin of immorality. And revival can be both national and individual. When Paul stood before Felix the governor in Acts chapter 24, Paul discussed righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and Felix became very uncomfortable. All of the Old Testament prophets confronted the kings and the culture about moral issues. John the Baptist was even jailed for pointing out that Herod wasn't in a legitimate marriage. And although we don't preach salvation by the law, we're constantly called to teach the culture about God's standards of righteousness, to preach against sin. And have you ever noticed that most people don't mind or they're not offended by a belief in God? Or even Jesus. Close to 90% of the American public is theistic. They believe in God. All the offense comes from what you believe this God demands of you. A communist Jesus, a pro-abortion Jesus, an LGBT Jesus is fine with the world. But as soon as you have a Jesus who embodies and requires certain moral standards for the institution of the church, for the institution of government, for the individual, that offends the world. Nobody minds Jesus being king as long as he doesn't require anything. But is a communist Jesus, a pro-abortion Jesus, an LGBTQ Jesus, even Jesus at all? And if you abandon the true Jesus, do you even have the gospel? Maybe evangelical support for Donald Trump is incredibly damaging to the gospel for those who have a very minimalistic faulty view of the gospel. Donald Trump damages the go along to get along with everyone gospel. Now, let's consider what might be the contention of the non-MAGA hat wearers. For true evangelicals that I've spoken with, it is not the political positions of the president, the moral positions and the Christians in his administration that they're against, but the fact that the president is rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. He's turning off his opposition rather than winning them. Is that really the issue? Well, if someone like Mike Pence were president, then we could easily separate out whether it's an offense of the persona of Donald Trump or whether it's the issues. But as it stands now, we have this confusing mix. Nevertheless, we should appreciate some of the reservations being put forth about associating with Donald Trump. One of the major themes of 1 Peter is that our witness needs to be squeaky clean. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 15. By doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Don't give them any ammunition. And Paul wrote to Titus, Titus 2:8, sound speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So if biblical moral positions are attached to name-calling, mockery, a huge ego, that could be a problem. As one New York Times editorialist put it, Donald Trump is a crude, petty man who lashes out at his enemies in a cruel, petty way. He mocks their appearances. He gives them nasty nicknames, some with racist or anti-Semitic undertones. Well, I don't think what Trump says is any worse than what the left is saying about him. I think what the right likes about Donald Trump is that we finally have someone who is putting these weasels in their place. Franklin Graham just posted on his Facebook page the other day, they, the political left, are scared to death of conservative values and threatened because President Trump can't be pushed around and intimidated politically or personally. The lies of the progressive left and the hyper-liberal media are the truly serious threat to the future of our nation, not Donald Trump. Well, I get that. But there are some low-information voters out there who don't get that. They just hear Trump's bluster. And to add to Trump's own contributions to his toxicity, the opponents spread lies about him. And even though, by definition, Trump is not a racist, his opponents take everything he says and everything he does and put a racist spin on it. So here's the problem that some evangelicals are concerned with. They're afraid of some people saying, I'm not going to go to your church because you evangelicals are crazy Trump supporters. Now, most of the time, it's really because they hate Christian moral values, but I've actually run into some people who have been convinced by CNN and MSNBC that Donald Trump is the next Hitler. So it's not even the real man who's the offense. It's the straw man caricature of this man that we're having to deal with. So when you say anything supportive of Trump, people are jumping to the conclusion that you're some sort of an alt-right racist. And remember, 50% of the American public voted for Trump's opponent, Hillary Clinton. So maybe we need to be politically neutral if we're going to have an open door with that 50%. 1 Corinthians 9:22, I become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 10:32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or the church of God. 2 Corinthians 6:3, give no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. And those verses do remind us that we need to be aware of people's prejudice and misinformation. We do have to walk on eggshells. So don't wear a MAGA hat when you're out on the street passing out gospel tracts. Well, let me just wrap up this subject and we'll visit it again some other day. The biblical answer is to support and honor the president as he advances righteous policies, to be politically active, but also to be wise and discreet with low information voters. Politics is not the venue to reach everyone for Christ. So concentrate on the message of personal faith and repentance in Christ. A person changes politically when they get right with God personally. I have a man in my church who says that the day he was saved was the day he went from being pro-abortion to pro-life. The Spirit of God changed his worldview. And also, despite all of these claims that evangelical support for Donald Trump is damaging the gospel, most evangelicals are smart cookies. They know how to vote and support righteous government. At the same time, they know how to keep quiet about things that offend people and keep the message primarily on personal faith and repentance. So this is a broad subject. I haven't even scratched the surface. Thanks for including God and country as part of your discipleship in the Word. First and foremost, always be in a good Bible teaching church every week. Keep the faith. Stand firm. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you.